talking about the song We Three Kings. You know, the song has taken a little bit, you know, conservatives a bad rap on some things because there's a number of things that about the song. But, you know, it's interesting. There were some things there. You just, you know, forget the song, but the different gifts that the Magi and the kings brought is an amazing thing. You know, you wonder what they knew. Another song, we sang about the cattle lowing, but they didn't know what was going on, you know, and I don't know. You know, everybody has this idea that cows were sitting there mooing, you know, while Jesus was born, and we don't know. There's all kinds of, you know, interesting songs. You know, the song, the drummer boy, you know, and you've got Mary, you know, nodding her head at the, you know, all this is going on, and you wonder about all these things. But, you know, I tell you, there must have been something that these kings that they knew with the gifts that they brought. These were not just some random gifts that they, you know, like some of the teens are going to do on Saturday. You know, they're going to go through their house and they're going to be like, oh, this is a good one, I'll take that. You know, there were some special things that they brought that meant some things. Even that last one, speaking of, you know, an herb or something that you would put in the tomb. And why was that brought? It was looking ahead to what was going to happen. I'm going to tell you something. God has things planned out. Even the details of the Christmas story, I think if we would understand everything, would blow our minds at how there are so many things that fit into the story that I don't think that we even understand. And yet those kings, you know, I don't know if those kings knew exactly the significance of the gold, frankincense, and the myrrh that they brought. But I'll tell you what, there was significance to those three gifts in which they brought. And so, a tremendous thing. You pay attention to the songs that you sing. Do a little study and research on what we're singing about, because there are some good and tremendous things that we need to understand. All right, go ahead and take your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Tonight is not a Christmas message. Gave you one this morning. Not tonight. We're going to continue on with In Step with Jesus. I look back at my notes and I have a program. I did some recent updates on my Bible program. And now with some of the updates, I can look back and see how long ago it was that I did some things. I was blown away to understand that we started In Step with Jesus over 3 years ago. I thought, oh, wow, that's amazing. Sure enough, you say, has it been that long? It has, because my notes tell me 3 years ago I started In Step with Jesus. 3 years we've been tracing Jesus' steps. That was almost longer than he stepped. Well, at least the record of what we've been going through, because we started when he was into that last 2.5, 3 years of his ministry. We just spoke very briefly about Jesus, where he was born and his origins with Mary and Joseph. And then we went right into that 2.5 year ministry in which we spoke on Jesus. And so we've literally walked those steps. But it's been a long time that we've been going, but I've learned a lot. If you don't learn anything, well, at least your pastor's learning a lot and learning how we should follow in his steps. And so we're not going to look at any maps tonight. Where we're at is Jesus, of course, has been spending time in the temple. Remember, he went into the temple. He has come back to Jerusalem for his trials, for his death, or his betrayal, his trials, his death, and so that he would go to the grave for 3 days, and then he could be risen from that grave, which would indicate not only his eternal life, but our possibility of eternal life as well. And deliverance, and then he would go a little bit after that and be at the right hand of his Father. And so it's the last days that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and he comes at a time of Passover. Times are busy. Jesus enters the temple after stopping in at Bethany, and he goes into the temple, and he sees some amazing things happening in the place that belonged to God. That wasn't right, and of course he went and overthrew, and he indicated truth as he went in, and there were many people that didn't like that, didn't believe, and so Jesus spent a lot of time talking and going through a lot of things with these people. The high priests and the Pharisees, the scribes, they were out to get him. They weren't trying to get truth; they were trying to find fault in him, and so Jesus, in the last many days, has been spending time in the temple talking to these people. He was in the Gentile courts. Went in then to the court of the women, or the offerings, which we talked about. I guess it was last week that we talked about in the widow's mite. And then there were the 13 receptacles for the opportunity for the people. This would be just the Jewish people now to make their contributions to the temple, and they would put in their offerings. Jesus is taking a little bit of a retreat with talking to all these people, and he's observing some of these people going in and giving money in this sort of an offering to the temple. And he observes the widow and giving her two mites, and we studied that and how Jesus made good comment to that. Nothing bad against those people that were putting of their wealth into the offering basket, but this lady, of everything, of her lack, of her want, of her nothing, she put all that she had. And so last week we learned some principles, not our entire theology of giving, but certainly some things we need to keep in mind about sacrifice in giving. So Jesus has been spending his time doing this. Jesus is going to go back after this and spend some more time talking with people. And then some more, he's going to confront these religious leaders over and over and over and over and over again in a matter of a short amount of time. Then we find Jesus going with his disciples to the Mount of Olives. And here we have what maybe you would be familiar with the Olivet Discourse. And there's a number of chapters then that are given to that. And Jesus spends time teaching his disciples on a number of things. And so we're not going to be looking at the Olivet Discourse, even though there's a number of things that we could go to. But we're now going to find ourselves in Luke chapter 22, in verses 7 to 23. I'm not going to go through the entire thing. We're going to find ourselves here in light of his betrayal and impending death on the cross. This is where we're at. So he goes through the Olivet Discourse, and then the focus in now is on his disciples. He has been with his disciples, but now he's going to go to this time, which we spent a good number of time on a few years ago. Remember going through John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. We went through that very thoroughly, and we looked at Jesus, the heart of Christ, through that. And so that's about ready to happen in light of everything here. And so I don't know, we'll have to wait and see in the next couple of weeks if we go into some of these things that we already looked at in John chapter 13 through 17. However, right before this time in which Jesus is getting ready for this, I say this Passover time. Remember, the Passover time was not just one day of things. This was a set of time that they would celebrate the Passover. So you say, how was it Passover when he went into the temple, and Passover now? And yet even through some of the trials and everything like that is during a Passover time and the resurrection. Okay, there's a string of events that go through that make up the whole Passover time. All right, so we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 22. For those of you who are interested in the parallels of the Synoptic Gospels, let me give you. We're going to be looking at Luke 22, 7 to 23, but you would find some parallel thoughts in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 25. So if you want to write those down, you can. So again, you're going to read some similar things, not the exact same thing, same story, different perspective. Don't get hung up on the fact that why does Matthew say one thing and Luke say another? There's a different perspective. Just like all of us have a different perspective right here, you can see what's up here and I cannot. Okay? And I've got a perspective that you don't have. You've got a perspective that I don't have. And that's what makes up the wonderful things of the Word of God, and specifically the Gospels. Because Matthew, writing to a certain group of people, had a different perspective than Mark. Mark was writing to another group of people. He had a different perspective than Matthew and Luke. Luke writing, he had a different perspective. And then you've got John, who was a little bit out of the box, and he had another out-of-the-box perspective on everything. And God put all of these perspectives together to give us a whole and complete package so that we could see the whole story and we could get all the ins and outs. You've heard about people that are that go behind the scenes to watch what happens, you know, behind the curtain, you know, on some sort of a dramatic production. And you would see a whole lot more behind the scenes that takes place than what we see just looking on at the stage. It's kind of what God gives to us with the different authors, the different personalities, the different mindsets, with the different authors of the Word of God. And so don't let it hang you up. Consider it a privilege that you get to hear another perspective from another author. And so that's where we look at. But Matthew has his perspective in chapter 26, verses 17 to 25. Mark speaks in chapter 14, verses 12 to 21. And then John chapter 13, again, a little bit different, but he is in this at this point in John chapter 13. And so just the whole chapter there, and honestly, it goes 13 to 17, really. And so these are the parallel passages. I've said it many times, I'm going to say it again. I would encourage you to get a chronological Bible that you could see some of these. You know, they're all a little bit different, but they put out some good ones out there. I use Reese's Chronological Bible. I think it's a good one. Certainly encourage you to do that. But it's nice to see there's a lot of Bible programs out there that today they put them all together so that you can compare, and it gives you a whole perspective of things. Tonight we're going to look at Luke's perspective, because that's the perspective that God enlightened me on for tonight and given me a couple points that I want you to see concerning the life of Jesus. So let's look at Luke chapter 22, and let me go ahead and read for you verses 7 to 23. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. So starting in verse 7, and by the way, chapter 22 starts off with Judas Iscariot, his desire to betray Jesus Christ. And so I didn't say much about that, but again, the first 6 verses deal with that. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. You know, I was reading, I was looking through my chronological Bible, and I was trying to pick and trying to find out what God wanted me to give, and I was reading this account, and I'll just be honest with you, a couple different points jumped out at me, some different words that were used in Luke's gospel that aren't used in other of the gospels, and they jumped out at me, and it prompted me to study some of them, and the product of that study is what I want to give you tonight. They are not really something together. They're just 3 things out of what I just read you that jumped out at me, and I said, that is amazing that Jesus, God himself, was a part of this. I want you to see, first of all, that God is a God and Jesus is a God of detail. He details. Now, I picked that word detail because it went along with my outline of D's, okay? He details. But honestly, the point here is that Jesus was a man that prepared. Now, did you take account of what Jesus said to those men that were going to go into the city and find the place that they were going to celebrate? Now, you know what? We read over that passage, and we read it because it's so factual for us, and we've gone over the facts so many times that we read it, we're so blind to seeing things. I want to encourage you that every time you go to the Scriptures, ask God to open up your eyes that you would see some truth that's there. You know what? You can read just like me on any given day and read it and say, I already know that. I already read that. I've already heard that. What can I get out of that passage? But I want to tell you something. God is the amazing God that has the ability to take the same passage you've read maybe 100 times and show you something that is unique for that day to give you so that you can have something that's good. Well, these are the things that God gave me that I want to share with you that I think are unique. I was reading through the section of Luke chapter 22, and it struck me the detail that was given concerning these instructions. Notice what he says, you know, Peter and John, verse 8. And this is what he says, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Verse 9, they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Okay, so Jesus is going to prepare. Notice what Jesus says. Now, the things that Jesus is about to say, have they happened yet, or are they even happening now? No. Jesus is looking ahead at an event that is going to happen. Yet, did Jesus know everything that would happen? He did. In fact, he said, behold, when ye enter into the city, when you're entered in, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. You know, Jesus knew that there was going to be a man standing outside of a place. They're going to go up to him, and there's going to be a man that's waiting for them, and he's going to have a pitcher of water. Now, I don't necessarily think that Jesus met with this man and told him, okay, I'm going to send some disciples here, and I want you to be ready to tell them. No. Jesus knew what was going to happen, but I can tell you that Jesus prepared this man to be doing what he was supposed to do at a given time. And he didn't just go to him and say, man, I want you there. He prepared that man to be there with the pitcher of water as a symbol to these guys. You need to follow him and go to the place, go inside the place he's going to go. He gives the details to these men, and he tells them step by step. Now, were these two men, Peter and John, were they a little bit in the dark of how everything was going to unfold? They were. I mean, they asked the question, how are we going to know? What are we going to do? Excuse me, how can we prepare? And he gives them steps, and honestly, he gives them detailed steps that they could follow, but it was still something by faith that they were going to have to follow. We're going to go into town, and we're going to be walking down the street, and there is going to be a man with a pitcher. There he is, Peter. Peter, that's got to be the guy. There he is. He's standing there with the pitcher. And I believe that this man is doing his normal daily tasks, but God is going to somehow shine the light on this man, and he's going to say, there he is. There's the man with the water. There's the pitcher. I want you to follow. You know what? And that man is going to stand there. I don't know if this man had, you know, received something from the Lord. Okay, there's the two guys that are going to follow me. I don't know what was going on with this man with the pitcher. But Peter and John are going to identify this, and then they're going to go into this place. And so, verse 11, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. You can get a lot of things maybe from this reading, but there's something that struck me with this. Jesus so carefully cared about these men. And these men, honestly, were a little bit in the dark. What do we do? Where are we going to go? How is this going to take place? And Jesus says, listen, I've got it prepared. There's already going to be somebody standing outside of a building. He's going to have this in his hand. He's going to go in there. I want you to meet the good man of the house. And there he's going to take you to an upper room. And that's the place where I want you to prepare for this time that I'm going to spend with you disciples. Question, was Jesus detailed and prepared with his instructions? Absolutely. Did the disciples know how everything was going to unfold except for these details? No. You know what? If I would have been Peter or John, I probably would have been a little bit nervous. Okay, let's go. You know, and we're looking for this guy. We're looking for a guy with a pitcher. We're looking for this place. We're going to follow him in. We're going to find this, and he's going to tell us all these things Jesus said. Probably wondered, is it going to be this easy? By faith, they followed this, and it happened just the way Jesus said. Can I tell you something that we can learn from this very thing? We have a Christ that is detailed and is prepared. Folks, you know something? We're kind of like the disciples, Peter and John, that go through life and we live at face value from day to day. The perspective is right here. You know, I don't have the ability to look at tomorrow. Some people have said that they wish that they could look at tomorrow and see what's going on. I wouldn't agree with that. I'm glad that I can't see tomorrow because tomorrow might be very scary. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And you know what? I think that God has made us to be, we're in between 4 and 6 foot, you know, most of us. And we've got a perspective that's all we can see. We don't have the ability to get above the clouds and look down and see all that happens. God has that ability. And Jesus here, he knew everything. And he had people placed and he had a house placed. He had an upper room placed. He had everything detailed out, but these men could not see it. What they would have to do is follow him and trust him by faith. I want you to see something about Jesus and our God, that God always is prepared and detailed. And he gives the instructions in verses 7 to 13 to these people. You know, Proverbs chapter 4 or 3, verses 5 and 6, they're verses that people quote all the time because they're very key to us. They help us. They help us to navigate through life. But what do those verses say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine understanding and in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? And he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways. You know, sometimes God's ways are kind of like Jesus. You know, he says, I want you to take this next step. And the disciples scratch their head and say, what's that going to look like? Are we going to be able to identify it when we get there? And yet God puts just the right things in our lives that he wants us to go through. He's going to lead us. You know, the interesting thing is all is already ready before time. You look at verses, you know, 10, you know, 10 through 12 there, and you look at this, God is speaking about the future, the near future, but he is indicating something that hasn't happened yet, and he has the details of the future. Can I tell you? I know that you all know this. But God has all the details of your future already prepared. You know that God has our country's details already prepared. Honestly, the elections of 2020 are not catching God by surprise. There's no disturbance with God's plan. Do you really understand that? You know, we're disciples. This is what we see, and we don't like it. We don't like that we can only see this. We don't like that we can't see what's ahead. We don't like the agenda. We don't like the possibilities. But folks, I want to tell you something. God is so detailed. And why is he detailed? I'll tell you, it's because he loves us. He loves us. Ephesians chapter 1. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Don't get in the habit of just listening to me read the verses to you. I probably prepare you for that because a lot of times I just tell you a verse and then I start reading it. I love you to see these verses for yourself because when you're going through difficulties, you need to be able to go back to the spot where you heard it. I want you to consider that. Consider it, and that's one of the reasons why sometimes people write things down is because, you know what, you hear it. Have you ever been to somebody and you heard it? This is famous with my wife and I. I will be, you know, we both are very interested in what somebody has to say about something, and one of us will hear it. and you're so excited about something. Oftentimes this is what happens to me in the office or something here at church. God gives me some great insight on some things that I can't wait, or I had a good conversation with somebody and I've got all the details and I've got it. It's very encouraging, and I go home and I say, Melissa, just wait, I can't wait to share this with you. And I begin the details and it doesn't come out the way I wanted it to. You know, and she's sitting there like, what's so good about that? And you know, all I can say is, oh, I wish you would have been there. It really was better than that. You know, it's, you know, and I'm scrambling. I'm trying to think, you know, I know it was better than that. And I'm sitting there thinking, was it better than that? I thought it was. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you try to reiterate something that, you know, that really was there. But I'm trying to figure out, why am I telling you this? God has everything figured out, lined out, perfect. And as we look at the Word of God, it's important that we see for ourselves where we can go, so that, you know what, when we do questions, say, I know, oh, I've got it written down. Here it is. Oh, now I remember. And you know what, when it's written down, when it's recorded, I'm able to pull out those things and, ah, that makes sense. That's why we look at the Scriptures. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we're seeing this. The fact that Jesus was a God of detail, according as, verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, that was God choosing us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in what? Love. God loves you, and that's why He's detailed for you. That's why He prepares for you. That's why He has already prepared for you. Do you know that He's got your life prepared for you already? And it's a good ride, honestly. We look at things that are bumps. We look at things that are crooked. We look at things that are there in the way as obstacles. But I tell you what, God prepares. You know, I looked up this word that is used. Now, my word that I used for the alliteration of the points was a D word, His detail. But, you know, I looked up the word prepared, which is used here, and that word prepared means for somebody that goes ahead of the group, that makes the way straight, and is, if it were in modern day of words, it was as if somebody would go ahead like with a bulldozer and clear the way of the path before us. Can I tell you that God, Jesus, you know, He cleared the way for these men. God does that in our lives. God clears the way. You say, but this, it was bumpy. Where was the bulldozer? That bump was exactly what we needed. That bump was exactly what we needed to go through. It was perfect. And what it requires was what these men had. You know, Peter and John, I already mentioned it, had to have what? They cannot see the overhead picture. You know, if Peter and John could have looked, and Jesus gave them an insight. He said, here's the details, and they could see it. But honestly, they were walking like this. They had to look for that man. You know, if they could look ahead and they could get above the clouds and look down and say, oh yeah, there's the guy. There's the house. There he is, there's the plans, there's the upper room. All right, we're all set. I don't have to worry about it. That's not faith. That's not faith. What does Hebrews 11:1 tell us that faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God has put us on a plane on purpose. He wants us to see. He wants to see faith. It's kind of like me with my children. I could make my child do something. I could say, you must do this. You know, I could take Ezekiel and, well, I could do it better before. He's getting bigger now. Okay? And so I cannot take him by force like I used to be able to do. But, you know, when he was little, I could take Ezekiel and I could say, okay, I want you to go sit on the couch. Now, I could, again, in his littler days, I could grab him and pick him up and I could set him down there and I could say, thank you for obeying me. You know, And would I get glory from that? Okay, so he obeyed me. He did what I told him to do. But I was the one that did it, right? Okay, now, who gets more glory? Or what situation gets more glory if I say, Ezekiel, I want you to go sit down over there. I pick him up and I slam him down the couch. Good job, you obeyed me. Or if he knows that I want him to sit there, he knows that I want him to go right there, and he of his own accord, you know, maybe I say something, you know, I want you to do this. I give him some instructions, and he of his own will, he doesn't, you know, well, he has to under me, but he could say no if he wanted to. Of his own accord, he goes and sits down right there. Which situation gives me more glory? If I slam him into place, or if he goes of his own accord? Obviously, if he goes himself. Now, how does this have to do with faith? You see, God gets more glory when we cannot see everything, but we take him at his word in what he says. He says, I've prepared something for you. I've got the details worked out. It's going to be a bumpy road. It's going to be hard to identify, but I want you to go. And like Peter and John, I want you by faith to move forward, even though you cannot see it all. Faith. It requires faith. So we see the detail. I want to tell you, folks, God is a God of detail. He's a God of plan, and he's got everything for us. I want you to see next, though. And again, these are kind of areas in this story that are seemingly a little bit unrelated, but they caught my attention in the story. As we look down through, so we read that the men go and they find it just as he had said, and they get ready. Verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Okay, again, this is Luke's perspective. You would find more perspective in John. But Luke doesn't record all these things. And here we are, the disciples are sitting down. But notice verse 15, I read that verse and bang, something else jumped out at me. Maybe you've already caught it. What does he say in verse 15? So he's speaking to his disciples. Now, before we read verse 15, and you probably already read it. Most of you, I see your heads at the top, you know. So you already read it. Okay, but question. Are these disciples perfect saints that Jesus is dealing with? Do they have problems? Lots of problems? You know, that's the amazing thing about these disciples. Every one of them. Dead issues, and they all are like us. And every one of us can identify, probably, we're kind of like Peter, we're kind of like John, we're kind of like, you know, Andrew, we're kind of like this guy. You know, they all had their issues. But he's looking to a group of imperfect people, people that had their flaws, people that didn't always do right, people that didn't always have that faith, didn't always obey. And notice what he says in verse 15. This struck me, I hope it will strike you. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I've read this passage so many times and I've never had that jump out of the page with me. Did you catch what he said? He says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Was Jesus doing this out of duty? No, he delighted in these people. He delighted in these 12 men that were so faulty, that were so erring, that would in just a few moments deny him, betray him, and yet he did it. He desired to be with them. I see, second of all, he desires. He details. He desires. He desires to spend time with his disciples. Can I tell you this? Those disciples don't have anything on us. He desires you just as much as he desires them. He desires you. You know that he longs to have a meal with you. He was desiring this time that he was going to go sit down. He was excited about it. Jesus was a human. He was 100% human while being 100% man. And although we don't understand that, he was 100% human. And he had those emotions just like he desired. Have you ever desired something? I can't wait to get with my family. I can't wait to do this. I can't wait to go and partake of this. And we have all kinds of things in life that we love to do. What do you love to do? What are you excited to do? For Jesus, he delighted and desired to be with his disciples. He was looking forward to this time of spending with these disciples. You know that Jesus looks forward to spending time with you. He looks forward to that time, that special time when you get alone with him. And why? Because I would say this, much selfishness is indicated here. Can you imagine the time? Where is Jesus at in his life? Think John chapter 13. Where is he at? He's a night before he's going to die on the cross. He's right there. He's getting ready to go to the cross. What would be on your mind and what would be on your heart if you were going to go to the cross and die? If you were going to be put in the courts and you would be accused of things you never committed, what would you be like? What would you be thinking about? Probably me, I'd be thinking of myself. Woe is me. I don't deserve this. Jesus is excited. I remember talking about this years ago when we started going through John chapter 13. He was excited to spend time with those men. He was excited. Selflessness. Where do we read about the selflessness of Jesus? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. That's selflessness. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We see his selflessness. We see his unconditional love. He could have singled out a group of these 12 and said, I would like to be with you, but not you. But truth be told, if it was conditional love, none of the 12 would have made it. He could have found things with every one of those guys. But his love was unconditional. And do you know that God commends his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? You see, his desire for us is overwhelming. Such sacrifice. Why would he spend the last night? Why would he spend the last night meeting with these guys that would run away from him when he was hanging on the cross? Think about that. Did Jesus know that? Of course he did. Sacrifice. I love the verses that I'm about ready to read. Listen to these. Think about the words. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Second Corinthians 5:21. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He desires. He details. Why? Because of his love. He desires. Why? Out of his love. Thirdly, we see he determines. He determines. Look at verse 22. Now, you can argue this is speaking of God that did the determining here. Jesus was God, but I want you to catch something that I think is important. Another thing, another word that jumped out at me. Now here Jesus is meeting with his disciples in the upper room. This cup of the New Testament, verse 20, is in my blood, which is shed for you. Verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Now, in step with Jesus, I understand that the determining one here is God the Father. God determined. Here we see His will. You know, there in verse 22, that God determined the Son of, you know, and truly the Son of Man. This is what God determined, that the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. God determined that His Son would go. But can I tell you this? That determination in part was worked together with the Son that was willing to go according to the will of the Father. They worked together in it. It was determined by the Father, and it was in submission, heeded to by the Son. He went of His own accord. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 22 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." We see His will. We see His submission. You know, Jesus speaks in John chapter 5 and verse 30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me." You know, we see His determination here. He wills. Jesus submits. And then in verse 22, we see even Jesus, His own determination. John chapter 19 and verse 30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vintner, He said, 'It is finished.' And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost." I want to tell you something. It wasn't just the determination of the Father. It was the determination of Jesus to finish the job that He was sent to do. Even from a small child, He understood His determining will of the Father. He says, "I must be about my Father's business." And in John, in the last chapters here, as we look at the Gospels, when Jesus dies, He understands that, and He goes and He accomplishes and He finishes it. And He's able to look up at His Father and says, "It is finished. My work here on earth is finished." Why? I submit to you for the third time in a row is because He loves you. He was determined to be born and to die for you because He loves you. He loves you. What do we see from Jesus tonight? What do we see from this one that was about ready to go to the cross? First of all, we see He details. Question to you tonight, are you thankful that Jesus is a Jesus, is a God that details His life for you? Oh, friend, I hope that you're thankful for His willing to determine your life, His to detail your life, to prepare your life so that you can go forward in faith and follow Him. Tonight, we see that not only was He a detailed God, that He was also a desirous God that desires you and loves you, that sacrificed for you, was selfless for you, loved you unconditionally. Tonight, thirdly, we see a God that is determinate for you. He was determined for you through His will, His submission, His determination to go and say, "It is finished." How do we follow that? How do we follow this? Well, it's not up to us necessarily to be the person of detail, but I say, like the disciples, we need to follow by faith. As He determines and He details, let's follow Him like the disciples did. As He desires us, let's be thankful that He loves us and cares for us. As He, my friend, determines in His life to fulfill and complete what He set out to do, to fulfill the word and will of the Father, may we be determined also to follow and fulfill the will in which God has set us out to do. And that is to accomplish His mission in earth. What has He given us to do? "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things." Folks, we have a job to do. It's our job to discover the truth. It's our job to obey the truth. It's our job to share the truth. I keep saying those three points, but that is the backbone for who we are in this church. We've got to do it. We have some tremendous steps to follow with Jesus. But I say tonight, I praise the Lord for those steps that Jesus took. That Jesus took right before, right during this Passover time, right before He goes to the cross, that show us that He loves us. What a blessing. that we can look at these things tonight. Father, I'm overwhelmed at the things that you showed me this week as I look through this passage. I see the detail and I see the preparation. I see the planning that you have done for us in life. God, thank you for that. I thank you that you've been detailed in my life and that you'll lead us along. I think of the song that says, in shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads as your children along. Other songs, I will follow thee, my Savior. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. Lord, I pray that you'd be willing to follow. Thank you for being our leader and our guide until death. God, I can't get over, and I don't even comprehend the desire that you've given to us and how you love us and long for us. You are so desirous to go to those disciples and spend that time with them, and yet you're so desirous to spend time with you. I didn't make the application tonight, but God, I wonder about our desire for you. Do we desire to be in your presence like you desire our presence? Lord, we look at the determination that the Father and the Son had for us. Oh God, may we be determined to serve you. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for completing that work on the cross. Lord, may we be thankful. Thank you for the steps of Jesus that we can follow tonight. For it's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.